Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Oh, the days to sing God's praise. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're looking chapter by chapter as we go through, and we're in chapter 7 today. Take your Bibles to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm looking forward to the service tonight. A couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at the very end. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. How do you glorify God in your spirit? And so we began a study last Sunday night on the difference between soul and spirit. It can get rather confusing, and the Bible is the only thing that can help clarify and differentiate the difference of soul and spirit. And the glorifying of God with your spirit is an amazing study. I got into that and was really just encouraged and wanting to share that with you. Tonight we'll be looking at what is called the excellent spirit. And that's the spirit that God wants us to have. What does it mean to have an excellent spirit? But we're in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians this morning, and there's a shift of gears, how he is talking to the Corinthian people. Up to this point in the first six chapters, he has been discussing a lot of the issues. Basically, they had written to him and asked a series of questions. Now, granted, these people are very young Christians. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. They were Gentiles. They had no biblical foundation, really. They didn't know the Old Testament. They're just new believers. They didn't have the things that you and I take for granted, this basic knowledge about how the Christian home should operate. They had a lot of questions, and in light of the different things that were going on in their community, they were just really concerned. And so they wrote these questions, and Paul is now going to take from chapter 7 and answer these questions, and he's going to continue on to many other things. But you'll notice there in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And they had written about one of the first things that was pretty near and dear to their heart was about their personal relationships. I think one of the biggest questions that people have, no matter how long they've been saved, young or old, a long time or short time, I have been approached with this question everywhere. What does God think about this or about that in our personal relationships? And they had these questions. Now, we don't know exactly what exact questions were raised, but Paul's going to answer them and give a broad answer. And he addresses these things that revolve around whether or not a faithful Christian should even get married. If you're going to serve God, then should you get married? Or should you stay single? Should you get divorced if your spouse is not a believer? God, you know, is so important. How is this going to affect us? How should a Christian husband treat his wife? We've got Old Testament patterns and New Testament ideology and ways to do things. And whether or not even a father should ever give his daughter permission to get married in the first place. These are a lot of things that he addresses here in chapter 7. Now, we are to turn to the Bible for God's answers. Amen? However, this passage in chapter 7 is not a full explanation of all of these answers. It's a summary. He gives some specific information, but we always need to use the whole counsel of God. We have to turn from Genesis to Revelation and put it all together and find some of these. So we're not going to find specific answers here today, but the Corinthians not only had questions, they were in a quandary. I think they were confused. We've seen so far that they were really confused in a lot of different areas, but I think that since they were young baby Christians, this new Christian thing was like they were driving blind. And that's not a safe thing to do. I am told that on one long distance trip, Pastor and Mrs. Lucas were traveling with their four girls in the back seat. And somewhere along the line, the eldest decided that she was just going to have a little fun. And back then, nobody wore seat belts. You just bounced around in the back seat or into the back of the station wagon. And so, you know, trips get boring. And so I think the eldest one just reached up and took her hands and placed them completely over her father's eyes as he was driving down the road. Okay. And he called out her name. I'm not going to name which one of the children it was, but isn't this fun, you know? Peekaboo. It's not safe to drive blind. And I think a lot of these young Christians were like, here we are. We're newborn again Christians, and praise the Lord, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. Now what? And they just didn't have any foundation. They didn't have any real biblical background or to go on, and they were confused. I think also that many of them had looked to Paul as their example. Well, Paul was unmarried. He served the Lord, unfettered. The word he uses in chapter 7 is bondage. Then there's others that looked at Peter, and Peter, hey man, he's serving the Lord, and man, he was a tremendous down-to-earth preacher, and God anointed him with power, and Peter was married. Now, where does the Bible say he was married? Nowhere, except for the fact that he had a mother-in-law. That's in the Bible. And I don't know anybody in the world in their right mind who would go get a mother-in-law without getting a wife in the deal. You got to get a wife in the deal, okay? Although I love my mother-in-law. Yes. They were also living in Corinth. Do you remember what we said about the city of Corinth? It was really a hypersexualized society. It was so ungodly. I think we are now getting a little bit of a glimpse of what that kind of culture is like here in America. And it's just changed in the last 10 years, 15 years. It's just a very wicked culture, and they thought perhaps that if I'm ever going to live godly, I have to totally become celibate. I'm never going to ever be with a person of the opposite sex in any way. That's the only way I can please God. And maybe they had confusion on this. They also know, and Paul was writing to Timothy, and in chapter 4, he tells that basically in the latter times, false teachers were going to come and tell you to and forbid you to marry, and also to abstain from eating meat. I mean, there will be false teachers at the time that will tell you these things, and so he's going to take the time to clear these things out. But how does a young Christian, when he's going through this, how does he integrate that with the other scriptures that he's reading from the Old Testament? Like Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. You know, how do we reconcile that? God wants me to have a family, but then there's these issues. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Malachi 2, verses 14 and 15, she, thy companion, the wife of thy covenant, did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore did two become one, that he might seek a goodly seed? God is interested in the next generation of Bible-believing Christians. He wants that. But then, what about living single? I think in chapter 7, what we're going to find is there's this overriding theme throughout all of this chapter. And that is this. I'll give you the conclusion to the message up front. No matter what your calling may be at this moment, God wants you to find contentment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes to the truth. We've got a lot of information. It's so specific and so touching to so many hearts right now. I pray that your holy word would just do a work. Your Holy Spirit would take the word and apply it to our lives and teach us wonderful things that we might leave here today having been grown closer to you and know your word better and apply it. And Lord, we pray that we would love you, that you would help us to find peace and contentment. And even though it may be in the midst of a storm, we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's address some of these questions here. Let's get started here in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things that you wrote unto me, number one, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Are you situated in the single scenario? A lot of people are. And you know, sometimes that can be looked down upon, and Paul's making it very clear here. It is good. That word is acceptable. It's okay for a man not to take a wife. It's okay to be single. You know, in a lot of churches that I have been blessed to be a part of or go attend or visit, sometimes there's a theme in those churches. It's all about family, 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 family. Everything they preach, every message has to do with husbands, wives, and parenting, and children. And sometimes they miss the balance that there's a lot of people out there that are never going to have a spouse or children. And there are situations that, hey, God is interested in that too. Paul's saying here, it's actually the word good can be translated this way. It's valuable. It's virtuous for use. It's better. It's more worthy. It's great to be single. He's excited about it. He doesn't say, well, it's just okay. No, hey, it can be a great thing if that's what God's called you to do. Now, chapter 7 and verse 1, he goes on to say, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. There's been a lot of confusion about this meaning, not to touch. I went to a Bible college where basically right there in the rule book, you would get in trouble if you were to touch a person of the opposite sex. Oh, wow, you went to some kind of weird military academy, didn't you? No, I went to a Christian college where basically they said, we're not going to draw the line here in a questionable area. We'll just make it clear you don't do that. But they would have to say, now, man, if you see a girl that falls on the ground and she's skinned up her knees and she's crying, it's okay to touch her to help her up. Okay, so what does the Bible mean? It's okay not to touch a woman. Well, let me explain what this means. The word here, touch, basically means anything from simple contact all the way to fastening oneself upon. I mean, laying hands on them and grabbing them. So it's an encompassing word. But the root word behind it, very, very similar root words, only used four times in the New Testament, and it refers to someone taking a piece of, like a lighter, and touching it to a candle. Then you say, touch the light on. When I moved to the South, I had to learn a new vocabulary. And when it was dark, we turned the light on. Anyone else normal like that? But when I moved South, I heard things like, cut the light on. Mash the gas pedal. I mean, like, where's the masher? I used to mash potatoes with the potato. I mean, it gets confusing. And so sometimes we get this word about touch. A woman, it's a confusing word. It doesn't mean just touching with simple contact. It can mean all the way up to where you're lighting the candle and kindling a fire. That's how it's exactly translated. Now, Paul is not saying that you should never, ever, ever, I mean, avoid them like the plague. Here comes a girl, COVID. No. But he is also referring to what he's saying is here, it's okay, it's good, it's a worthy thing if a man never has that contact with a woman that's reserved for marriage. That's what he's saying. Okay, and this is an old phrase. In fact, the Bible is the best thing to explain itself, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 20 in verse 6, the Bible said, God spoke literally to this unsaved king, Abimelech, who had taken Abraham's wife, and he wanted her for his own, and God spoke to Abimelech and said, I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Don't have that intimate relationship with her. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 9, Boaz told Ruth, hey, don't be afraid of the guys out in the field that are working alongside you, because I have commanded them that they shall not touch thee. So this is what he's meaning. If he only meant it's good for a man not to be married, he would have said it's good that a man not marry. But he didn't. Paul said this, it's good for a man if he never has that kindled flame in his heart with a woman. That's a very beautiful way of saying it, isn't it? It's okay. By the way, if you have that in your life right now, the world might call you weird. The world might say you're less of a man. That's not a good thing. You should be like everybody else. Listen, God has a wonderful heart and a mission and a plan and a call for certain people. And he may have a man be single all his life to serve the Lord. Pastor Lucas's mentor was Dr. Robert Hughes. He was one of the leading pastors of one of the largest Baptist churches in the state of Mississippi. He was such a theologian and scholar, he was called upon to start a seminary for Jerry Falwell back in 1974. Tremendous man of God. He did not get married until he was 45. He pastored a church not being married. I mean, God has a special plan, and this is chapter 7 explaining this here. Now, singlehood is a wonderful, wonderful thing to abide in. Paul is single, and he's going to say, look, consider these things. Look at verse 8. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I do. Look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You know, this is very interesting. Two words he focuses on here. He says, you have to stay there, and that's where you live. That's your abiding. It's okay if you're abiding there. And that's where you live, man. If that's where you live, note verse 20, he says, abide in the same calling. The word calling is the word invitation. We got an invitation, several of them this year, and for graduations. And some of the interesting ones we've received is also for invitations for weddings coming up. And we have one stuck on our refrigerator at home. And sometimes they're getting really, really fancy and beautiful and handmade and they're impressive for these wedding invitations. And you look at them and you're just like, wow. We have been personally invited by this person to come. Now think about it. Paul uses the word here, if you're single, God has called you, he has invited you to come and join in this. Beautiful, beautiful invitation. Now, in keeping that in mind, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. When God invites someone, he calls, he's going to give them that call for a purpose, and he's going to give the grace for it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, I reach for the high calling of God. And that is obviously not referring to salvation, is it? He's referring to what God has called me to do. God sent out an invitation to me. I opened it up and I looked and it said, I want you to be single. I want you to be married. I want you to remain a widow or a widower. Whatever your state may be, that's what I've invited you to do. And I am wanting you to fulfill that because there's a purpose in it. And I will give you all the grace for it. That's beautiful. Now, Paul goes on to say, for those of you that are single, I want you to take pen and paper and jot down the blessings. We sing about count your many blessings. Well, here you go. Let's count a few blessings of being single. Let's look at this. I mean, there's benefits, man. There's benefits that marriage can't even compete with. Okay? Look at verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. The very first thing I note, I'm going to move through this very quickly. The first one, blessing about being single, is that God gives you a special mercy, and that's just wrapped up in God's love, to be faithful to God. You need mercy. You know, I had to meditate on that. Why didn't God say, I'm going to give you the grace that you need? Why does Paul say, God gives me mercy? Because mercy is different from grace, but it emphasizes the comfort that you need. when someone is hurting and suffering and a baby fall down and get hurt and you pick it up and you cuddle and it snuggles with you and you're consoling it, you are extending that mercy, that comfort that it needs. And God says right here through the hand of Paul, and Paul said, I found this to be true in my own life, that as a single, I have needed God's mercy to be what? Faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Look back at verse 7. I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper what? Gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Paul said, it's a gift. You not only got the invitation to this, it's wrapped up. And it's God's mercy, it's grace, everything you need is wrapped up and it's sitting there. And you're thinking, well, I don't see no party going on. I don't like the day. I mean, there's nothing special. God says, I'm making your day special. I'm giving you this gift. It's up to you to accept the gift, to open the gift, and then use the gift and consider the love behind the gift. Stop thinking about God as being a God that just wrapped up something like a dirty old dead rose that's full of thorns. You know, you can order those online now for people that you don't like. You can. If you find that your boss has just been hateful, you just send an anonymous flower that's dead and full of thorns. I mean, people are doing it all the time now. A nice bouquet. If that's your attitude toward the gift of God, then you don't view God right. God loves you. Amen. God wants what, and he says, not just to singles, but to married and to divorced. This situation that you are in right now, God has it wrapped up. And inside that, you open it up. If you accept it from him, you open it up, you'll find there's love and comfort and mercy and grace. It comes only by faith. You may not feel it right now. You may not sense it right now. You may not want to believe it right now. But I'm telling you, I believe that God only is good. Amen. And he gives love and comfort and his grace. Well, I spent too much time on that one. Let's move quickly. What are the blessings of being single? You get special mercy and grace as a gift, but also look at verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Okay? The present distress. Let me tell you this. This world has gotten so evil and so bad. It really has. I don't know if it's just from watching too many old movies or something, but it seems like in the old days there were people that just really had it wonderful. They're out on the prairie and they come home from plowing in the field and working with the cattle, and they come in and there she is, and she's just baked an apple pie and fried some chicken, and you know, there's no problems and no worldly temptation, there's no issues out there. Tell you what, it's just a happy, wonderful life. Guess what? We don't live there. We live in a world that has gotten so bad and so evil, it's a constant, constant attack. And let me tell you what, you may experience some bad things in your personal life, and it brings you grief. But when things happen in your family where your spouse goes into temptation, or your children leave God and go into the world, into temptation, I'm telling you, the present distress is horrible. If you're single and you never get married and you don't have kids, guess what? You're spared that. Now, we don't think that way. We always think that, oh, my family's going to be all just perfect. But, you know, Paul says right here, I think, notice in verse 26, the present distress. There is a distress that comes. It's terrible. Let's read on. This marriage could be fraught with trouble. Look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Don't get divorced. If you maybe they're not saved. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. You know, marriage has trouble. Amen? And some of the men are going, I'm not saying amen to that. Marriage can be full of trouble. Yeah. Paul says, notice in verse 28, nevertheless such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He says, I want you to stop and think about this. If God has called you to this life, let me tell you, think about the downside. God, I want to spare you of that heartache. And so there's this persecution and tribulation that's all around us. As we read on, it's going to get really bad. Verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. It'd be better if you were never married. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. He is referring to the fact that the days are going to get darker, it's going to get more evil, and tell you what, even Jesus himself said, you better pray that when the tribulation comes, that you don't even have kids. It's going to be so bad. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad right now, but it's going to get bad. And you might don't, we don't know the future. And Paul says here that it just may be the very best thing that you ever experienced, sparing us from heartache and from trouble and from issues that are going to be present here. And we, as we read on, we see in verse 31 that the fashion of this world passes away. And I want you to be without carefulness. Verse 32 through 35, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And thus I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You know, I have to tell you, I love being married. I love my wife. And we two together serve the Lord as one. And I thank the Lord for that. And I find that my ministry is enhanced because of her. And God can do so much more with us together. It's a great team. Now, don't call her the first lady of the church. I've been to some churches where they call the pastor that. You can just call her Ms. Kim, okay? But we love her, and she just basically is all focused on the work. Amen. And she just serves the Lord. I thank the Lord so much for her. But you know what? If God were to call me right now, I recognize the call to leave Clarksville and go to the mission field. Guess what? I can't do so very quickly. I can't. I would have to go through a very big process. Why? I have responsibilities. I have children. Now, I don't have them in the home, so I'm freed up a little bit more than I was before. But you've got children. I've got a spouse. I've got a home. I've got a, he says here, it's great, verse 31, even if you don't, verse 30, even if you don't buy a lot of stuff. If you buy a lot of stuff, guess what? You got to get rid of a lot of stuff if you're going to go to the mission field. Hey, if I'm single and I live in the backseat of my car or in a tent, man, I can go to the mission field fast. I am freed up. And when you get married, you have responsibilities. And that's a godly thing. But you're not as free to serve as if you're single. There are single missionaries that we have supported. Praise the Lord for them. They just go, 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 go. Paul's saying, stop and think about these things. There's blessings when you're single. And when you, verse 35, if you're serving the Lord, you can do so without distraction. And do you know Brother Rodney Myers, our missionary here now? He was in Tanzania, but now he's in the States, and he is the director of the mission board. Was here about 10 days ago, and he told me this. It now takes the amount of money to get someone to the mission field who says, I feel called to go to Zimbabwe or wherever they're going to go. The average amount for the average missionary family to get them there, and there for one term, 4 years or less, and come back, is $250,000. Why? Because you have to take care of a lot of people. But a single, pack your bags. You got your passport, let's go. Does that make sense? Paul says being single frees you up to do a lot more like that. But singlehood is not God's call for everyone, is it? Let's go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 2. If you are to stay single, there might be a major constant temptation to evil that daily afflicts you, that pulls you away from that walking with God. And so, getting married is okay too. Notice verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's okay to get married. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. The word burn here is basically meaning you've had the candle lit. You have been kindled. And that may happen in a person's life because they are struggling with an immaturity in their heart and life at this point. They've not learned how to access the grace of God. They've never matured enough, and they can't contain. That's what he's saying. You need this grace. The struggle is real. Paul had to deal with it, and he was victorious through Jesus Christ. Think about Christ. He was 100% man as though he were not God. He was 100% God as though he were not man. Do you think that Christ did not deal with all of that, that Paul did? He did, but he did it victoriously as he yielded himself to the power of the Spirit. God blessed. This same idea is mentioned one page over. Look at chapter 9. Paul's writing again in verse 25. Chapter 9 and verse 25. Every man that strives to be 100%, get the gold medal in the competition, strives for the mastery is what? Temperate. Temperate. That is the same word as contain. If you're striving for that perfection, gold medal, I'm going to cross the line first place, I'm going to be victorious, I'm going to do it through God's grace, then you have to have temperance. And guess what? Temperance. Isn't that familiar? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The ability to have that victorious life of containment, as self-restraint, is found through the filling of the Spirit of God in your life. And that's what Paul is saying here. But if that's a huge struggle, it's okay to get married. So, if you're single, be content. If you're single and searching, be content. It's okay. But then thirdly, if you're married, be content. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. He's writing to answer their questions, and obviously they had some kind of question about whether or not, you know, you should even be with a woman or a woman should be with a man, and he's clarifying these issues. And in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Okay, so God is saying here, you know what, husbands, wives, neither one of you holds the remote. Men, you need to learn with the Lord's help to put the remote down and let your wife select the channel sometime. I know it's hard to relinquish control, but you can do it. And you know right what they're going to go to, football. Football season has started, and NFL Network is just a rolling now, and what I have to put up with. Render. You know what render means? It means to give up. It means to give away. It means to give over. It basically means to provide, to pay up. And why do I use the words pay up? Because notice in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due means you have a bill to pay, and it has come due. And so pay up. Render, give up. This is talking about selflessness in marriage. And I thank the Lord that the Bible is so relevant. People say, oh, the Bible's just an old antiquated book and it's just all about spiritual matters. Let me tell you what, the Bible, God has given to us everything that has to do with life and godliness. This daily life in which we live, the Bible's very clear, very relevant, very pointed to explain to us how we're to live a godly life. But we're living in this physical life. And he's saying here, and I thank the Lord, that when he deals with these issues, he doesn't deal with them and present them in a crass way or a base way. I mean, that's the way the world devaluates everything, doesn't it? When the world talks about intimacy, it talks about issues like, oh man, it's down here, and they bring everything down, and God turns it around and raises everything up. I created you this way. I know about you. I want you to understand this. And this is a spiritual matter, and it is called benevolence. Verse 3, render what's due? Benevolence. Now, he presents it in a proper, tasteful way. And it's more than just referring to sex. He says this is an agreement. The word benevolence is this, an agreement of goodwill in your mind. You know what that, let's just translate that. Affection. Affection. You know, intimacy without affection isn't intimacy. Right? It reminds me of the parable in which Jesus told about the man that owed just this little bit of money, and his Lord said, pay what you owe. And he said, I can't. And so he forgave him. And that man that was forgiven went around to his guys, and he said, you pay that you owe me. And he was forgiven this little bit, and it was, wow. And he was forgiven a lot, and he couldn't forgive a little. That phrase, pay that thou owest, rings in my mind. And if someone goes into a relationship and says, look, the Bible says you got to pay up. Okay, there's no affection there. There's no benevolence there. And I think Christ condemns that. And I think he is showing us here, this is the best way to talk about a marriage, and that is benevolence. I selflessly am giving to a mutual love that understands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, okay? And you know, we joke about that. It's hard for a man to understand his wife. That's true, because he's got such a small little brain. The people that were, this young couple was out walking somewhere, and they went through this place and in a market, and there were these brains for sale. Okay? And the woman's brain was just half price. And am I getting that right? I am? So far? Okay. And he laughed and said, why is the woman's brain half price? I can't remember the rest of the joke. I can't remember. I think it was because the man's brain was full price because it had never been used. Maybe that's what it was. Yeah, okay. Point made, right? So turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. We always feel like we're constantly learning about our wife. And that's where the affection comes in. That's where we need to have that benevolence. and render and give up that benevolence. But the Bible is very clear. Look at chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable. It's not dirty. It's not bad. In all things, the bed is undefiled. And by the way, our young people that have not been married, you know to understand that the Bible is very clear that marriage is a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God, if kept pure. And then he says this, but whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. That's not your job to judge. That's God's job. He will do it. And praise God, he never lets anything slip. But if you have marriage, verse 5, let your conversation, that means your manner of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why in the world does he talk about marriage and intimacy and then turn right around and talk about let your life be content? Because in this wicked world, because of the present distress around us, we are constantly hit with this thing that your wife doesn't measure up. Or that man doesn't measure up. Learn that God brought two together. That's the gift he wants you to fulfill in his calling. And be without covetousness. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will give you the grace to live your life, whatever you're calling. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice in verse 5. This is an important part of marriage. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be consent, with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Oh, well, that's a big word. It just means you don't have self-control. Okay? So God is saying here with the remote, you share the remote, but then you totally agree that you're going to put things on pause. Why? Because sometimes relationships need time with God. But he said, don't go too long, because now you're going to be dealing with temptation again. So this is so clear. Hey, whatever the situation, Paul is saying here under the inspiration of God, this is God's blessing. And so if you're married, be content. But one final thing, and we need to move very quickly, is this. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to do the next few verses here. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The last category I want to mention is this. If you're single, be content. If you're single and searching, be content. Now, what do I mean by that, single and searching? I knew a girl one time that just said, hey, you know, I'm praying for a husband. I want a husband so bad. She went down to the store. She bought a pair of men's trousers. She hung them there in her room over a chair, and she got up every morning and said, God, please fill those pants. You might be single and searching, but don't go crazy and just run out and grab whatever you can get your hands on. Be content until God works and provides. Amen. Right? Now, are you married? Be content. But what about a messed up marriage? Messed up matrimony? We just read the verses 10 through 16. Yeah, tell you what. This is not uncommon. It's everywhere. It afflicts godly people just as much as ungodly people. It happens because we live in a sinful world And we also live in a world where God gives free liberty use for everyone to make their own decisions, and people make wrong choices. And they make wrong choices all the time. Sometimes people just aren't ready. I knew one person that she was the daughter of a pastor, and they were part of our church in Florida. And she came and she said, "I told my daddy, I quoted 1 Corinthians 7. Daddy, you better give me permission." He said, "No, honey, you're not ready." "But you better, because I'm burning. And it's better to marry than to burn." Okay. Nice selection of verses out of context to get your way as you manipulated your dad. But guess what? If that's the only reason person's getting married, that's not enough reason. Because that's not the only reason for marriage. People marry for money. People marry to feel loved and accepted. People want to get married for security. They want to get married because they're lonely. They want to get, they want to have do things out of duty or honor. I'm going to help provide a home for these little children or whatever. People get married for all the wrong reasons. And now here's where we are. And let me tell you what, if that's where we are, that is where God is going to give you your customized grace. It's all around us. The world has such a messed up view of what romance and marriage is. We've got to stop going to the world and come to God to find out what real romance is. I know we don't have time, but you can jot down, read Song of Solomon, that wonderful book of romance. And all of the daughters of Jerusalem are telling this young Shulamite girl, they're saying, "Hey, look, you need to get married. You need to find, and the king's got his eye on you. Oh, wow, what a thrill." And these 140 wives of Solomon are already in his harem. And here's got his eye on one more, and they're going like, "Oh, girl, man, tell you what, you are really going to be the next in line to be the next one." And she's like, "I don't love him." And she says this phrase. She says, "I challenge you, all one against 140, that you stir not up love." The Hebrew expression is, "Let it sleep. Let it sleep." You know, the world says, go out and go crazy. Have a wild thrill of a romance. Do all this and do all that, and you'll feel fulfilled. And guess what? The opposite is true. Yeah. Fall asleep in Jesus and watch Him work it out.
Amen.
Fall asleep. You know, there are so many different things that the world looks at. And God is going to say here, verse 15, if this is going on in your life, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to what? Peace. You know, peace. Can you find peace when you're single? Or are you just torn up about it? I can't stand being single. Can you find peace while you're letting your love life sleep? And you're calling on God to meet your need? Can you find that peace? Can you find that peace in your marriage where maybe the two aren't communicating like they should, but, you know, or even if marriage has broken down to where it's so bad that there's a divorce? The word depart there is the same word Jesus used for putting away. When this is a messed up matrimony. Can you still, even in that, find peace? Can you? Yeah. It's amazing what God can do.
Amen.
I'm going to show just a couple verses. We'll close with this. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I will hasten here. We'll be done. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. You're familiar with the story about Paul and Silas. They were preaching, they were grabbed, and they were thrown in prison. And verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their jail, they're singing praises to God, and other people were listening and watching. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a voice and said, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because if you're single, sometimes you feel like it's not a gift. You're in prison. If you're praying hard for a spouse, and you just feel like this is taking forever, you feel like you're in a prison. There's no hope. There's no getting out of this. If you're in a marriage and things aren't going well, or they're even devolving down to the point where it is bad, let me tell you this, you may feel like you are in a prison, but guess what? God sees you. He knows all about it. He is going to give you the grace for it, and He will help you. Your job is to continue praising God no matter what situation you find yourself in.
Amen.
Praise God. My heart breaks, I think, of many of your personal situations. I'm praying for you. I've been praying all week thinking about this. May God bless you and fill you and help you find the grace that you need. And you may feel like it's a prison, but let me tell you this. If you honor God, that person who sees and watches you may then come and say, what must I do to be saved? Why is God allowing these things? Why is God allowing this to go on interminably? Why is God making me suffer? We will never know all the reasons till we get to heaven, but I'll tell you this. In every situation, you can give thanks. And in every situation, you can find peace. And in every situation, He wants to bring glory to His name and others see and get saved. And God wants you to be content. That's almost an impossibility. How can we do this? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 17. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches that I go and preach. Circle that verse and think about this. As God hath distributed, a distribution center. You know, God has something for everybody. Now, it's not like some Christmas Santa coming into a Christmas party and with a big sack full of presents and no names on the tags. It's just presents, it's just generic presents, you know, from a toy store. And they dump them out and he says, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. And you don't know what you're going to get and, oh, why'd I end up with this? No, it doesn't work that way. God does not just hand out things that... No, He has a specific thought, an idea, and a purpose for every single gift that He pulls out and He hands to that person.
Amen.
Every single one. Look at verse 17 again. God, who knows all things, has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let us walk. How do you walk through that? It ain't easy. You need God's grace. But God's got a plan, and He'll bring the glory to you and to Himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Brother Willis taught this already. This is, I guess, a recap for those of you that saw this in Sunday school. Philippians chapter 4, with this we close. I want you to notice this, verse 6. Boy, we could back up and read all of it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 6. Be careful, full of anxiety over nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that's what you're looking for, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, I'm Paul. You saw my life. You saw how I have been called by God to be single and to serve the Lord. You've seen my life. You know what God can do in giving grace. What you saw in me, you do those. And what? The God of peace shall be with you. He didn't say the peace of God. He said the God of peace. We're hungering for peace in the midst of our storm. God, just give me peace. And God says what's more important than having the peace from God is to have the God of peace, where you really connect with God. I know some of you are hurting. I know some of you are really in a bad spot. I'm praying that God would give you peace, but even more so, that you would feel the love of the God of peace.